Well, last time we read the story of how God rescued a man named Paul from a life of violence and hatred and changed him into one of the most useful, effective servants of Jesus in the history of the church. Paul's story, it stands as a beautiful reminder for us that no one is too far for God to reach and rescue, and that includes you and me. Maybe you're here today thinking that you're too far gone, that you have made too many mistakes, that you've caused too much damage in your life and lives of others to ever be welcomed by God and have your life matter anymore. Thank you. Well, I'm an example for you to be encouraged by, because God still loves me, and I can't see much to love. He's not given up on me, even when I have given up on myself. He continues to make my life matter more than I ever imagined possible. And if he does that for me, he will certainly do that for you too. Do you remember the quote by George Scroggie from last time? Our Heavenly Father is the great salvage operator who is always able to craft from the chaos of our messed up lives a remarkably meaningful future. I'm hanging on to that, counting on it. Well, today we're picking up Peter's story again. The author of the book of Acts, Luke, left Peter's story back at Acts chapter 8, verse 25. Peter and John had gone down to Samaria to see firsthand what the Lord was doing through Philip among the Samaritan people. They were amazed to discover that the Samaritan people were putting their faith in Jesus as Savior. And to validate that God truly accepted these people, the Holy Spirit came upon them in the same way that he had done on the Jewish believers on the day of Pentecost. God himself had torn down these deep and bitter dividing walls between the Jews and the Samaritans, welcoming them both, making them both one people, one family in Jesus Christ. Peter and John then returned to Jerusalem, and they continued working in the city and the surrounding towns. We want to pick up in Acts chapter 9 now, beginning in verse 32. It says, now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Peter traveled down to the town of Lydda, where Jesus heals this man through him. Word of the healing spread rapidly throughout that area, and many put their faith in Jesus as Savior. And then verse 36, it says, now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So while Peter is still in Lydda, some men from this nearby town of Joppa, which was about 10 miles further west along the coast, they come and they ask Peter if he will come and raise up this dear woman, Tabitha. Joppa is the port city where the prophet Jonah got on the ship headed for Tarshish trying to escape God. If you're familiar with the story, you'll remember that Jonah got a very unconventional ride back to shore in the belly of a big fish that unceremoniously barfed him up onto the bank. Well, the events we're reading about today took place some 800 years after Jonah. This woman's name in Aramaic is Tabitha. Her name translated into Greek is Dorcas. Her name means gazelle. There's always a little potential for some oddity when we translate from one language to another. And in this case, the Greek name Dorcas doesn't really sound very good in our language. But it means gazelle, really. And I'll refer to her as Tabitha to keep us from getting it confused. Well, from the description in this story, Tabitha is one of the most beloved people in Joppa. People would describe her as a good person for sure. But the same thing that gets us all got her. She became ill and she died. The death of the good ones is always the hardest for us to accept. 40. Or 39. So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas or Tabitha made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Peter follows a method similar to what he had seen Jesus do when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead in Mark chapter 5. Peter had everyone leave the room, and then he kneels down and he prays. He turns to this woman and he says, Tabitha, arise, and she gets up. It was an amazing miracle, and not one that's been repeated very often. News of it quickly spread, and again, many people came to faith in Jesus as the Christ. I love the way miracles like this are recounted in the Bible. It's so matter-of-fact and without any fanfare. I mean, we have just read about a dead woman being brought back to life in the name and the power of Jesus Christ. That's not something that we see every day. In fact, it's one of the most amazing things we've ever heard of, isn't it? And how does the Bible report it? Peter prayed and then told the woman to get up, and she did, and word of that spread around town. Seems like there ought to be textbooks written about that. What a far cry from the showy carnival-type atmospheres of the hucksters that we see on television. I want to say to you, just because there are fakes and liars out there, and there are, it doesn't mean that it's all fakery and lies. What Jesus did himself and what he did through people like Peter was real and true. Verse 43 closes this story in this chapter. It says, and he, Peter, stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Joppa became Peter's base of operations for a little bit of time here, where he stayed with a man named Simon. Simon, it says, was a tanner, a person who tanned animal hides, making leather for various uses. Now, this is an interesting place for Peter to be staying. A tanner was someone who would have come in contact with a lot of dead animals for obvious reasons, which is something that a Jew was supposed to try to avoid. According to Jewish religious law, if you came into contact with a dead animal, you were considered ceremonially unclean for a specified period of time. See, very strict Jews avoided tanners, considering them unclean because of their constant contact with dead animals. An old Jewish saying concerning tanners of that time went like this: it's impossible for the world to do without tanners, but woe to him who is a tanner. One source claims that in those days, a Jewish woman could actually sue for divorce if she discovered that her husband was a tanner. Now, why do I mention this stuff about tanners and the way Jews of that time looked at that occupation. What's the significance of Peter staying with this man, Simon, who's a tanner? Peter staying with Simon, a tanner, is an important step towards Peter moving past his prejudice and Jewish prohibitions and seeing that all people are invited into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This next story brings this into sharp focus for Peter and for us. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. Up to this point, the Christian faith has largely been a Jewish thing. Jesus was a Jew. The apostles were Jews. The first believers were Jews. Philip, a Jewish believer, had made some significant inroads into Samaria by preaching about Jesus to the Samaritans, who were half-breed Jews. Philip had also preached about Jesus to an Ethiopian man, presumably a Gentile. But because Philip was not one of the apostles with a capital A, the things that he did were not necessarily officially endorsed. But in Acts chapter 10, the Lord leads Peter, the head apostle, to break through a significant barrier by offering salvation through Jesus Christ to Gentiles, to non-Jews. The world would forever be different. Because we live in a very different world today, it's hard for us to fully appreciate the significance of the barrier between Jews and Gentiles being removed. Jews were supposed to avoid all contact of any kind with Gentiles whenever practically possible. They were not to enter a Gentile's house. They were not to eat with Gentiles. Jews considered Gentiles dirty, defiled, contaminated, unrestrained sinners, not worthy to receive salvation. Anti-Semitism is an issue discussed in our own day. The Jewish culture of that day had a very strong anti-Gentile prejudice that had been established through long-held traditions. And this is what we bump up against here in this story. Verse 1, it says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. The city of Caesarea was about 30 miles up the coast from Joppa. It was the seat of the Roman government over Judea. Its population was mostly Gentile. Cornelius is a high-ranking officer in the Roman army. He's described, though, as a devout man who feared God, who gave alms generously to the poor and the needy, and he prayed continually to God. Gentiles like Cornelius were called God-fearers. God-fearers were Gentiles who believed in the God of the Bible and sought to follow the moral standards of the Jewish religion. But they were not full converts to Judaism. They stopped short by not being circumcised, nor did they observe the more strict ceremonial laws of the Jewish religion. Verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius, and he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send a man to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who had spoken to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So as Cornelius is praying one afternoon, he has this vision in which an angel of the Lord appears to him and tells him to send for a man named Peter who's staying with a man named Simon in Joppa. The angel tells Cornelius that God is aware of his genuine heartfelt devotion to God and the acts of kindness and mercy that he's done for people. These things were very and are very pleasing to the Lord. It's interesting, I think, that although Cornelius is not a Jew by birth or by religious right, he is a lover of God with his heart and actions, and God honors and blesses him for that. A side observation I want to make here is I want us to note the influence that Cornelius has on others around him. His household are all devout God-fearers like himself. It tells us that in verse 2. And then in verse 7, we get the impression, and it clearly says as well, that many of those who work for him are also devout God-fearers like himself. This is a powerful statement about this man's character. When our faith overflows our life and has a positive influence on those around us like this, we can know that we're doing it right. Sadly, the opposite can also be true. Our faith in Christ having a negative influence on those around us, people not wanting to have anything to do with our religion. If that's the reaction people have toward our faith, it might indicate that we're acting like hypocritical religious blowhards, meddling in other people's business. It's worth us to search our heart about those things. My prayer for myself and for all of us is that, Lord, that you would help us to have the kind of influence on others that causes them to want to know Jesus rather than run from Jesus. Amen. Verse 9, the scene changes to the house where Peter is staying in Joppa now. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city of Joppa, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. It says Peter is up on the roof praying when he has this vision. Well, why was he on the roof praying? Not many people go on their roof and pray in the Sacramento area. But houses in that part of the world at that time typically had a flat roof that was actually designed to be used like a patio area. In this vision that Peter has, something like a giant sheet descends, and on it are all kinds of different animals, reptiles, and birds, it says. And the voice of the Lord tells him to kill and eat those critters. But Peter politely refuses. He has always obeyed the Jewish dietary laws, and he's not willing to stop doing that now. The Lord speaks to him again, the words found in verse 15, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This is the key verse and the main idea and lesson that God is teaching Peter through this vision. If God makes something clean, acceptable, pure, holy, then Peter should not continue to consider it unclean, dirty, profane, base, unholy. God has changed it, and Peter must be willing to accept that change. Although Peter won't understand the full implication of this vision until later in this story, it's a parable of how God makes human beings of every stripe and flavor acceptable, clean, holy, his own, through Jesus Christ. The Lord is preparing Peter through this vision for what's about to take place. Peter is going to be invited to come to the house of a Gentile, Cornelius. Under normal circumstances, Peter, being a Jew, would never even consider entering the house of a Gentile. The Lord wants Peter to go with these men who are coming from Cornelius. God is going to teach Peter something very important through his encounter with Cornelius. God is preparing Peter for that. So in verse 17, now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. Notice how these men, they stop at the gate and they call for Peter, rather than going up to the house and inquiring. These Gentiles know that they are not welcome on the property of a Jewish person, even if that Jewish person is a tanner like Simon. They're showing great respect for the Jewish laws and traditions, even though being Romans on an errand for a Roman centurion would have given them more than enough authority for them to tromp all over those Jewish customs if they had wanted to. But this highlights for us again the character of Cornelius and those with him. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he, Peter, invited them in to be his guests. So when Peter hears their story, he realizes that this is the hand of the Lord at work. The vision that God had given him prepared him for this moment. The vision is beginning to take on meaning for Peter. He's thinking, okay, this is starting to make a little bit of sense for me. Peter inviting these men into the house for food and accommodations, it too shows that he's starting to understand what the Lord wants to teach him from this vision. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day he entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. The journey from Joppa to Caesarea would have taken about 2 days by foot. Peter brought some of his Jewish believers with him from Joppa, probably as friendly traveling companions, but also as witnesses for what might happen. While Cornelius has been waiting for Peter to arrive, it says that he has sent out for all of his nearby relatives and close friends and others to come. So when Peter arrives at the house, it's full of people, all eager to hear what he has to say. I mean, try to imagine how exciting this must have been for Cornelius and those others waiting for Peter. Cornelius had received this amazing vision to send for this man. And that man is coming now to deliver a message to them from God. 25, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. I don't think Cornelius knew quite what to expect or what to do. I mean, what is Peter? Is he an angel like he saw in his vision? He doesn't really know. So he shows the respect and the reverence that he thinks is appropriate for a messenger of God. Peter graciously explains to him that he's just a man like himself and asks him to get up. Verse 27, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me. It's interesting what Peter says here, isn't it? I mean, Peter's understanding of the vision has grown even more. He explains that the Lord has shown him that he shouldn't consider any human being common or unclean, avoiding social interaction with them. So he's put aside his normal Jewish scruples to meet with Cornelius and these others at his house, making an exception for them because of the vision. But Peter's understanding of the vision, it's going to have the top blown off here when we get down to verse 44. See, at the moment, he's still hanging on to some of his Jewish standoffishness, isn't he? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have commanded by the Lord. So Cornelius tells his story, and then in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. There are two things I want us to take note of from Peter's speech here. First, look at how Peter knows that these people in Caesarea, even these Gentiles in Caesarea, already know about Jesus. They know who Jesus of Nazareth was, the things that Jesus said, the things that Jesus did, the miracles, the things that were done to him, being crucified, the claim of him being resurrected from the dead. These were not small, isolated events known by only a few people in Israel. The stories about Jesus were familiar to people all over the surrounding regions. Peter says, you have heard about all of these things. I was an eyewitness. I was there. I saw all of it. I ate with Jesus. I touched him. I know him. It's all true, he says. Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecies. He's the source of salvation. The second thing I want us to take note of from Peter's speech is the inclusive language that he is using here. As again, his understanding of the vision that God gave him has grown yet again. He talks about people from every nation who do what is right, being acceptable to God, not just Jews. He talks about Jesus being the Lord of all people, not just Jews. He says, everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name, not just Jews, everyone. Every human being is invited to come and receive God's grace and forgiveness and have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Well, while Peter is still speaking and saying these things, the Holy Spirit suddenly comes upon all of the people who were listening. Verse 44, While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. The other Jewish believers that Peter had brought with him from Joppa. They were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. They're shocked. Even on the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit has come. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. The Holy Spirit came upon these Gentile believers the same way that he had come upon Peter and the other Jewish believers on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And the same way that he had come upon the believers in Samaria, Acts chapter 8. God has given the Gentiles everything. Everything that he had given to the Jews and the Samaritans. Peter is forced to conclude that if God has fully accepted these Gentile believers like this, then there is certainly no justifiable reason to prevent them from being baptized with water and welcomed into the church as full members of the family of God. Peter had learned in the vision that God gave him, what God has made clean, do not call common. The meaning of the vision has now come into full view. God has truly taken those who were thought profane and made them clean, made them holy. Salvation through Jesus Christ is extended to all peoples. This message that God spoke to them, he speaks to us too in our day. He takes those who are profane and guilty and broken and separated from him, and he makes them pure and forgiven and whole, and he reconciles them to himself. This is salvation. That's what salvation is. This is what Jesus does. This is what Jesus is offering to every one of us. In closing, I want to read this passage from Ephesians 2:11, where Paul really captures the theological significance of what we read about here in Acts 10 in this story with Peter and Cornelius and what God has done. Paul writes, Ephesians 2:11, "Don't forget that you Gentiles," he's writing to Gentiles like us, "don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises that God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Jesus Christ. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. Through Jesus, we can be brought near. We can have a relationship with God that we could only dream of before. He will be our God and we will be his people. God will be your heavenly Father, and you will be his son, his daughter. When we're reconciled with God, it also brings reconciliation with others because we're given power to forgive and to love. In Christ, God has forgiven us and reconciled us with him when we had no interest in being reconciled with him. He tells us to follow his example. We have no right to withhold forgiveness from others who have wronged us because he has not withheld his forgiveness from us. When we're reconciled with God, it also reconciles, it brings reconciliation with ourself because he restores our mind and our heart. and gives us a different understanding of who we are and why we are alive. We're no longer having to get our validation from others. We're loved unconditionally by the Lord, and Jesus has declared our infinite worth to Him by dying for us. Receive the salvation that God is offering you through Jesus so that you can be made whole in every way. That which is once profane becomes gloriously beautiful and redeemed and new. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this story about Cornelius and just what it says about us. We who are not a people have become your people. Us who were excluded and had no hope in this world have been brought near and been given eternal life and citizenship in heaven and sonship and daughtership with the God of the universe. Those who were cast-offs have been brought into the house and adopted as sons and daughters with full rights and citizenship and full inheritance. All because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It is a precious gift offered to us. I pray that everyone here takes that gift today and lives in it, Lord. Make it so in us, in Jesus' name. Amen.